Let's listen to God's word. Ephesians 1, we're picking up at verse 15. This is Paul's first prayer for them. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Well, let me begin this morning by telling you a little secret. A little secret. The three words that every preacher longs to hear. The three words that can lift despair and keep them going for another day. Three little words. That sounds familiar. That sounds familiar. Or, yes, I remember, works equally well. It's always an encouragement to hear those things. I don't know if you noticed, I hope you did, that Paul's prayer at the start of Ephesians here bears a number of similarities to his prayer at the beginning of Colossians that we looked at together last week. You might well remember, no, of course you will remember, of course you will remember, that we saw last week that Paul had big ambitions for these Colossians. You'll remember because we've been refreshed about that already this morning. He was dreaming big dreams for them that went beyond the situations and the struggles of life that they faced. Not that those things weren't important or weren't worth praying about, but his ambitions for them were more, and not simply that their lives would be smoothed over and everything would be fine, but that they would be conformed more and more to the likeness of Jesus, bearing fruit in every good work as they grew to get to know him better. That they would press on and keep going with him, strengthened by God's power. And that they would rest joyfully secure in what he had done for them. Well, as we've said, there are familiar ideas here in this prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. Which means one thing for starters before we get into the prayer itself. It means repetition is good. Repetition in prayer and praying the same things is a good thing. Why does God record two such similar prayers for us in his word? Why not give us a bit more variety? Because repetition and persistence in prayer is good and is important. And is particularly big and important when you're praying the big prayers of knowing God better, of pressing on with him, of resting secure in his love. There are no bigger prayers that you can pray for those that you love and you care for. See, I've never reached a point where I know all about God. I've got him taped. I've got him sussed. I never reach a point where I'm sailing through life, so I don't need God's power, thank you very much. Everything's pretty easy now. And I've never even reached a point where I am thankful. I am as thankful and as secure in his love as I can be. So keep on praying. Keep on praying those same things. Repetition is good. You can never not know what to pray for somebody. You can never not know what to pray for somebody. Because you can always pray they would know God better. That they would press on with him. That they would enjoy and experience his love and security more and more. You can never not know what to pray for somebody. And you can never know what words to use. Because Paul's given us them here. And we can pinch them from him and use them. But what about this particular prayer in Ephesians? Well, there's the big headline again that Paul's praying about in verse 7. I pray that the... Where are we looking? 17. There should be a 1 in front of my 7 in my notes. Verse 17 is the big headline of what he's praying about, isn't it? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's the big picture that Paul's praying here, that you would know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit better. You would know and enjoy him more. So how do we do that? How do we get to know God better? Is it through hard study and blood, sweat, toil, tears and toil over great dusty tomes? Is that the idea? No. Although good books are a helpful tool in getting to know him better. No, what's Paul's prayer here? Paul's prayer is that the Father might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. See, first and foremost, knowledge of God comes from God. God reveals himself to us. It's not a case of us pursuing him, of running after him, of trying to find him as he hides, but of him showing himself to us, and that he delights to do so. He loves to make himself known to his people. And we don't see that any more clearly, do we, than in the person of Jesus. God making himself known, coming amongst, that we might know him and enjoy him. And here in Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, it's not some magic insight that Paul talks about the Father giving here. Some kind of mystical spirit that gives revelation to the particularly worthy, or the particularly enthusiastic, or the particularly gifted, or the particularly blessed. No, it's the Spirit the Father gives. The Holy Spirit, God himself is given. God the Holy Spirit who makes the Lord Jesus known. The Father gives the Spirit that we might know the Son better. And that in itself tells us something about the God that we are getting to know better. That he is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is God the Trinity, and an eternal loving union that we are invited to know and to love more. See, all three persons of the Trinity are here in this one sentence of Paul's. Now, I suspect that for many of us, the idea of knowing God as Trinity is slightly intimidating. But you see, the reality is that you can't talk about the God of the Bible without talking about Trinity. You simply can't do it. And actually, we do it all the time, each and every one of us. As soon as you thank the Father for sending the Son, you are using the language of Trinity. It's part of what we do. But still, I suspect we find ourselves expecting to be confused by this idea. And so we want to avoid thinking in terms of Trinity. But actually, it should be the complete reverse. It's the most exciting thing about God to know that he is Father, Son, and Spirit in loving union. Think for a moment of a family that you know well, or a group of friends that you can see are really close. They get on well, and they share the same interests, and they laugh together lots, and they cry together when things are difficult. Imagine being asked to spend some time with them, to be maybe welcomed to their dinner table, or to be maybe to stay for the weekend with them, or even to join them for a week's holiday, to be invited in. Wouldn't that be a great thing to look forward to? What a delight to get to know them better, to be included in their circle, and to see their love for one another flowing out as they relate and as they interact, as they delight in each other and the relationship that they enjoy. And not just to see it or observe it, but to experience it as one of them, to be included in that circle of love. It's a wonderful idea, isn't it? That's the smallest picture. That's the smallest picture of what Paul is praying for these Ephesians. The smallest picture that they would know God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit better as he reveals himself to them. Now that's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? That's a great prayer to pray for those near and far, that they would know God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit better and enjoy his love for them. And then Paul goes on to give us three specific things, three specific prayers towards that end in verses 18 and 19. So that you may know him better, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that's what the Spirit does, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So firstly, Paul prays that they might know the hope to which he has called them. See, again, like we saw last week, Paul is looking beyond immediate circumstances and their resolution to see the wonder of what awaits for them in heaven. But how does that fit with the idea of knowing God better? Well, because heaven is not so much about a place to get to as about a person to be with. Heaven's not so much about a place to get to as a person to be with, God himself enjoying him. Paul wants them to see the wonder that awaits them in glory. He wants them to see and enjoy God in all its fullness as they prepare to experience that in all its wonder. So they begin to see and enjoy that now in anticipation of what is still to come. You see, you keep going with the discipline and the pain of training in the hope of an Olympic gold medal. You keep going with the discipline and sometimes the pain of following Jesus because of the hope, which is sure and certain, which is held out of being with him forever and enjoying him. Secondly, Paul wants them to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Notice actually here, it's not their inheritance, it's God's inheritance that he talks about. Not the inheritance of the people, it's God's inheritance. God looks forward to enjoying the fullness of a relationship with his people. God looks forward to enjoying the fullness of his relationship with his people. Isn't that an astonishing idea? That's what God is looking forward to. That God's inheritance that he looks forward to is the claiming and owning of his people. That they are actually what he values. That they are what he treasures, that what he delights in. Which means that you and I are what he treasures and what he values and what he delights in. Now we know that theoretically because we repeat often that he gave his one and only son for us. And so we know the theory, but do we know it here? Know and experience it. Paul prays that these Ephesians might know God better as they grasp that they are his inheritance. That he loves them that much, that they are treasured and valued, which tells us everything about God and his grace and his love and his mercy. And as they see the value that he has placed upon them, even as they know their own hearts, they will see much more clearly God and the character of his grace and his love towards those who don't deserve it. And then finally, in this prayer, Paul prays that they might know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Sound familiar from last week? It's almost the same language that he used when Paul prayed that the Colossians there might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that they might have great endurance and patience. Well, again, Paul is spelling out here the immensity of the power that is at work in God's people. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father is the power that is at work in those who believe, in you and in me. I want you to know, says Paul, I want you to know and experience the power of God in your life so that you might know him and trust him and enjoy him and live for him. And so that's what I'm praying. Paul prays that the Ephesians would know God better. That they would see what he has promised them in himself. A hope to come. That they might see how he's shown his grace and mercy in making even them his inheritance. His glorious inheritance. And he wants them to experience God's power at work in them. To change and to transform them. That's a big prayer to pray, isn't it? It's a great prayer to pray. And here it is, ready for us to use. All you've got to do is stick someone's name in, and you pray a big, great prayer for those that you love and care for. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son, that we might know and experience the love that you have for us, that we might know and experience the forgiveness and the transformation that you have brought for us. Thank you too for giving your Spirit that you might open the eyes of our hearts to see and to know you better and better. Lord, we thank you for the way in which the Spirit has already been at work in us, opening our eyes to see more of Jesus. Lord, we pray you would continue that work. Please would you be at work by your Spirit that we might know and enjoy you more, that we might look ahead to the wonder of what awaits of being with you one day, that we might know your great power at work in us now, enabling us to endure and to persevere and to be changed. And that we might know too the wonder of your love for us, that you have made us your glorious inheritance. That we might delight in your grace which is lavished on us, that you have made us your children. And Lord, we pray that you would make us a prayerful people. Lord, sometimes we find prayer difficult. Sometimes we find the words to say hard, and so we thank you for the gift of your word which gives us words to say. Help us to use them. Sometimes, Lord, we're not sure what to pray. Thank you for the ideas and the big prayers we're given which point us towards what we can be praying for those that we love and know and those that we don't know. And so, Father, as we see more of your graciousness towards us, might we turn to you regularly and pray big prayers for those around, for brothers and sisters, and for those who don't yet know you, that you might be glorified as you reveal yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.